Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Have you ever known a scoundrel? Maybe someone who sold you a car that wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Maybe a business associate who made a heap of promises and then didn't deliver on those promises. Maybe there was someone you loved who turned out to be a scoundrel. An older generation might have called them a cad. Most of us have probably come across a scoundrel or two in our time. Today we're going to look at a couple of characters from the second chapter of 1 Samuel who are described in the Bible as scoundrels. We read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests." We're going to spend some time in the book of 1 Samuel looking at the lives of people who played really significant roles in the Bible story. This section of Scripture is full of the life stories of people relating with God, and we can learn much from their experience. Most of them started out well, but very few of them finished well. Last week we met Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Both wives had issues. One had children and no love. The other had love but no children. Both women were bitter about their lot in life. Both women seemed, in some ways, to be justified in their bitterness. Where they differed is in the way in which they handled their bitterness. Peninnah bottled it up and spent her days vomiting vileness on those around about her. We read in chapter 2 in Hannah's Song of Praise a little line that gives us some indication of what happened to Peninnah. Hannah simply says that Peninnah wasted or pined away. Hannah, on the other hand, brought her bitterness and her anguish to the Lord. She laid it at his feet. She reoriented her priorities around God's priorities, and the result was a true flourishing, blessing, more blessing than she could possibly have known. You see, God turned her bitterness around and made it into something beautiful. Hannah was bitter because she was barren. She longed for children, but the Lord had closed her womb. For a time, she allowed her bitterness and her loss to define her. For a time, her bitterness prevented her from seeing the blessings of God in her life. But eventually, she gave her bitterness in all the brutal honesty of her anger to God. And God gave Hannah a son, Samuel. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. That was Hannah's promise to the Lord. "Give me a son, and I will give him back to you." God indeed gave her a son, and Hannah did as she promised. When Samuel was weaned, maybe about 3 years of age, he was taken back to Eli at Shiloh, where he served the Lord as a priest. His mother made him a linen ephod, that is, the robe of a priest in Old Testament times. Now, if you've got Google Earth, put in Shiloh, Israel. As I said to you last week, you can go and have a look at the exact place where all of this happened. I know some of you actually probably visited Shiloh, a small rocky plateau surrounded by gentle hills where the tabernacle was placed more than 1,000 years before Christ. Yes, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Long before David founded Jerusalem, Shiloh is where faithful Hebrews made their way to sacrifice and to worship to the Lord. And this is where the prophet Samuel grew up, in the care of the high priest Eli. I want you to notice that at the conclusion of Hannah's song of praise, we read in verse 11, "And the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest." In contrast to that, the very next verse, verse 12, tells us about Eli's sons. Today, I want us to see the contrast between Samuel, a little boy serving the Lord, and the sons of Eli, priests by birthright. Let's read through this passage before kind of breaking it apart and seeing what God might have to say to us through this passage. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork. While the meat of the sacrificed animal was still boiling, the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes the servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. The man offering the sacrifice might reply, "Take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first." Then the servant would demand, "No, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force." So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord, and he wore a linen garment like that of a priest. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord." And the Lord gave Hannah 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Eli said to them, "I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you were doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede?" But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favour with the Lord and with the people. So an interesting little insight into life on that rocky little hill more than 3,000 years ago. The sons of Eli were, in the words of Scripture, scoundrels. Why? Well, they showed no respect for the Lord. They showed no respect for their duties as priests. Have another look at these verses. "Now, the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests." Then verse 17, "So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt." Theirs was a position of distinction. Their position within the community was a blessing. To be of the line of Aaron, the line of the priesthood, was an honour. It was a great blessing to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. To offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people was something special. It was holy, set apart, unique. But the sons of Eli scorned the Lord and their God-given vocation. Jump over to verse 18, and you'll immediately see the contrast between these men and the young boy Samuel. It says, verse 18, "But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest." One didn't get around in priestly garb lightly. To wear the robe of a priest was to shoulder the burden of the priest. Now, in a passage that's speaking so directly about taking the ritual requirements of the law seriously, I just can't imagine that the little boy Samuel was running around in the tabernacle being naughty, can you? In fact, one really has to read between the lines the very opposite of this. Samuel, though being a little boy, took his responsibilities so seriously that he was allowed by the high priest Eli to wear the robes of a priest and to serve the Lord in this way. What's even more amazing is that God appears to be very pleased with Samuel's attitude. There's not the slightest hint of condemnation about Samuel's behaviour or attitude. So what were the sons of Eli doing specifically? And why was their behaviour so wrong in the eyes of God? Well, let's have a look at verse 13, chapter 2. It says, "Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a 3-pronged fork. While the meat of the sacrificed animal was still boiling, and the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons, all the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way." Now, to understand what's happening here, we need to know that in the law of Moses, right, we read this in Leviticus 7, everything they were doing was based on this law, right? It says in Leviticus 7, verse 28, "Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present a peace offering to the Lord, bring part of it as a gift to the Lord. Present it to the Lord with your own hands as a special gift to the Lord." So this is exactly what the people were doing at Shiloh. This is why they came. They'd made the arduous journey from wherever they lived to offer their sacrifices to the Lord, and the priest would help facilitate that offering. Then in verse 30 it says, "Bring the fat of the animal together with the breast and lift up the breast as a special offering to the Lord. Then the priest will burn the fat on the altar, but the breast will belong to Aaron and his descendants." Listen to this. "Give the right thigh of your peace offering to the priest as a gift. The right thigh must always be given to the priest who offers the blood and the fat of the peace offering. For I have reserved the breast of the special offering and the right thigh of the sacred offering for the priests. It is the permanent right of Aaron and his descendants to share in the peace offerings brought by the people of Israel. This is their rightful share. The special gifts presented to the Lord have been reserved for Aaron and his descendants from the time they were set apart to serve the Lord as priests. On the day they were anointed, the Lord commanded the Israelites to give these portions to the priests as their permanent share from generation to generation." Just for a moment, think about it. What's the best part of, say, the chuck? Which bits do we argue over when we have a baked dinner? People either want the leg or the breast, don't they? I'm a bit of a breast man myself. Nothing like a juicy bit of chicken breast. But my younger son, Jordan, seemed to always prefer the leg. They served themselves before they served the Lord, you see. God had given the best bits to the priests. It was theirs by right. But God's best wasn't enough for these guys. Now, they preferred to play hit and miss and take whatever the fork brought up. You see, for them, the exhilaration lay in the offence. Their behaviour was offensive to all of Israel, and they loved it. There was no thrill in taking that which was already theirs, that which was, in truth, the very best. Now, they preferred the thrill of the violation. And isn't that so much the way of sin? I just can't believe this was written so long ago. It sounds so much like our own times. How often are we confronted with sinful behaviour which just doesn't make sense? I mean, someone harassing you in the traffic for no reason at all, just for the sake of being offensive. Tailgating, then overtaking on the left-hand side. You know, I've watched a group of guys walking down the street late at night, standing on all the water meters, just bending them over for no reason, just to be destructive, just to be offensive. Oh, I've seen people walking along and just tipping over every auto bin, scattering garbage all over the street, not for any reason, just to make a mess, just to be offensive. I've worked with different people over the years who, once they discovered I was a Christ follower, a Christian, would blaspheme in my presence in an over-the-top, overly offensive way, just for the sake of it, just to offend me. I've known people who didn't just enjoy sleeping with lots of different people. Now, they really like sleeping with married people. They actually confess this to me. They enjoyed violating marriage. They found it more titillating, more thrilling. This is what these sons of Eli were like, violating the sacrifice just for the sake of it. They already had the best bits, but they wanted more. They had more than enough. They just wanted more. Verse 15 says, "Sometimes the servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. The meat was boiled to separate the fat, to draw the fat out of the meat so that it could be burned on the altar as a sacrifice, just as the law required. But the sons of Eli liked a bit of fat in their meat. They liked the taste of it, roasted, full of fat, full of flavour. They didn't care less about the requirements of the law. They couldn't care less about them. They did what they liked. And all Israel suffered before these jokers. The man offering the sacrifice might reply," this is verse 16, "take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first. Then the servant would demand, 'No, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force.' So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt." If they didn't get what they wanted, if someone stood in their way, they simply threatened violence. These men could have had a good life. by their birthright as sons of Eli. They held positions of honour and great blessing, but they refused to shoulder the responsibility with which came with that blessing. As we've talked about a number of times over the past couple of years, we are all priests. We read in the New Testament that God has now made us to be a kingdom of priests. We are to bless God and to be a blessing to the nations. This is the original promise made to Abraham, and we are descendants of this promise. I will bless you, and you'll be a blessing to the nations. You see, whenever we receive a blessing from God, there is always a bottom line responsibility that comes with that blessing. There's a top line blessing and a bottom line responsibility. If you're blessed to have a well-paying job, your responsibility is to give more than others who earn less than you. It's a basic biblical principle. That's why God in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, commanded the people to give 10% of all that he'd blessed them with back to him. It doesn't say give $10 or give $100. He commanded them to give a percentage of what he had blessed them with. With greater blessing comes greater responsibility. Whenever we receive a blessing from God, there is always a bottom line responsibility that comes with that blessing. If God has called you to lead, he's given you an increased sphere of influence, that is a great blessing. But with that comes greater responsibility for those who lead. Let me give an example from my own life. As a young couple, we're given the blessing of being part of the leadership team at youth group. That is a great blessing. To have impact on the lives of other young people is a great blessing. But with that blessing comes the added responsibility of knowing that your lives will be under far greater scrutiny than most other young couples. Louise and I found this when we were dating, long before we were married. All our friends were heading off on holidays together, travelling around Europe together for months on end. Now, Louise and I thought to ourselves, that'd be great. We'd be right. We'd be no hanky-panky. Louise is saying, yeah, sure. But then we thought about the impact that our actions might have on those we led. You see, at the time, in our later teenage years, we were leaders in Boys Brigade and Sunday School, and we were on the worship team. And I mean, what might our actions mean for those we led? Ask yourself the same question. What has God called me to do that will be a blessing both to me and to others, but which also comes with greater responsibility? These sons of Eli could have had the good life, but they refused to accept the responsibility that came with that blessing. What about Samuel? Well, he's given responsibility, and I'm sure it was age appropriate. I mean, one can imagine Eli may have asked him to light candles or to sweep up ashes around the altar or to maybe polish the utensils. Remember that when he started, he was a little boy, just weaned. He's given responsibility, and he shoulders the responsibility and receives a blessing. As a little boy, Samuel was faithful, and God blessed him and gave him more and more responsibility. He broadened his sphere of influence with every year. That's what we read about in verse 26. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favour with the Lord and with the people. There's a biblical principle revealed here. When we are faithful in small things, God continues to give us bigger things in which to be faithful. And I'm sure that this will go on and on in the kingdom of God in the age to come. God always has more for each of us planned. Okay, let's see what happened to these sons of Eli. In verse 27, it says, one day a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord. Now, we don't know who this man of God was, just that he came with a message from God for the high priest Eli. And what he said was, I revealed myself to your ancestors when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the priestly vest as he served me. And I assigned the sacrificial offerings to you priests. So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honour than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. God said, I gave you all this, so why do you? You know, I think ultimately That is the question the Lord will ask each of us one day. I gave you all this, so why do you? Verse 3 says, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promise that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priests, but I will honour those who honour me, and I will despise those who think lightly. That's one of those verses that I really wish wasn't in there. God says, I will honour those who honour me. I will despise those who think lightly of me. There's a weightiness to this, isn't there? I really like that verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And I love that bit where Jesus says, not my Father's will that any would be lost. But we must read those words and hold them in tension with these words, because God said all these words. I will honour those who honour me. I will despise those who think lightly of me. The time is coming when I will put an end to your family, so it will no longer serve as my priests. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. In verse 32, you will watch with envy as I pour out prosperity on the people of Israel, but no members of your family will ever live out their days. Those who survive will live in sadness and grief, and their children will die a violent death. And to prove that what I have said will come true, I will cause your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day. Then I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire. I will establish his family, and they will be priests to my appointed kings forever. Then all of your surviving family will bow before him, begging for money and food. Please, they will say, give us jobs among the priests so that we'll have enough to eat. God will ask exactly the same question of each of us. I gave you opportunity and wealth. I gave you great giftedness. I gave you blessing upon blessing. I forgave all your sins so that you might be free to be a blessing. He will point to Jesus and say, I gave you all this, so why do you? So why do you? You know, Jesus told a parable about three servants that each loaned an amount to invest. It's found in Matthew 25. It's a good passage to read. It's been called the parable of the talents. Have a look at it sometime. They were each judged by their actions, by what they did with the blessings they had individually received. I'll just finish by reading Jesus' concluding words to this parable. He says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Just let that sink in for a moment. These are challenging, sobering words for all of us. What the sons of Eli didn't realize was that God wanted the very best for them. He wanted to bless them, and he wanted for them to be a blessing to those who came to Shiloh to worship. But they couldn't get past their longing, their lusting for sin, for offense. See, ultimately, it's only in doing what Samuel did, in laying his life down before the Lord as an offering, that we can fully receive the blessing of God. But we live after the cross. There's no more sacrifices to be made, as in the days of Samuel and Eli. The final sacrifice was made for us when Christ died on the cross to pay for sin once and for all. As a result, it all starts at the cross. And because of what Jesus did for each of us at the cross, and as a response to that, we are called to lay our lives down as living sacrifices, a perpetual, continuing, day-by-day offering to him of ourselves. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.